Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Let's pray, and we will dive into God's Word. I would encourage you, if you don't have your Bible right now, run and get it or look it up on your phone because we are going to be digging through the Word of God this morning. So let's pray, and we'll get into His Word. Father, we love You so much, and we are just grateful for today. And Lord, even in the midst of all that this time in history brings us, so much uncertainty, so much fear, so many different emotions. We know and are confident, Father, that You are firmly seated on Your throne, that there is nothing or no one that can remove You. And Lord, You are ruling and reigning over all of Your creation today. And Lord, as Your children, God, we know that we are under Your care and Your love. And so, Father, we have nothing to fear. And so, Father, I just pray that right now You would just remind us of how blessed we truly are to belong to You. That as You looked at us in our sin and You saw us in our depraved state, Lord, You chose to not leave us there, but to make a way for us to become Your sons and daughters, to be redeemed. And so, Father, we're grateful for that. And I pray that Jesus and His cross would be at the forefront of our hearts and minds this morning as we gather through this unique venue to worship You this morning. And Lord, I ask God in just a very humble and honest way, Lord, that You would stir in our hearts this morning. And God, give us ears to hear what You want to say to us through Your Word. Lord, some of what we have to talk about this morning is going to prick us right in our heart, God. It's going to cause us to think about our life in a way that we may feel the tension and the temptation to be offended. But God, don't let our pride get in the way this morning. Lord, help us to hear Your Word humbly. Lord, to allow You to show us the areas of our life, God, that need to be redeemed, God, that need to be brought under the blood of Jesus, that need to be confessed of and repented of, Lord. And God, I pray that we would come out of our time together this morning, Lord, with a better understanding of You, a better understanding of the mission that You have us on as Your people, and God, what You are truly calling us to be as Your church. Lord, I pray that You would stir right now every heart, and Your Holy Spirit would just rest in every home this morning. Lord, I just pray You'd speak through me, God, not for my sake, Lord, but for Your glory. And Lord, that what You communicate through me, God, would change us. And Lord, You'd be pleased with it. So, Father, thank You for this opportunity to gather around Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that everything we offer You would bring honor and glory to You in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we are moving into our third week of a series that we started called Influential Church. Every one of us are influencers. You may not think that. You may look at your life and you may think you're one of the most insignificant people in the world, but that is absolutely not true. Every one of us have influence. It might just be over our children or our spouse or in our home. It might be at our job. Some of us might have influence over hundreds of people, but irregardless, you and I have the opportunity to help influence people. Now, the question is, in what way are we influencing them? The Bible teaches us that as God's people, as His church, we have a very specific mission of how to influence people. He's called us not to influence people with our opinions or our perspective on things, but as His children, to allow our lives to reflect Him, to reflect His Son Jesus and His gospel, and to influence the world for the kingdom. And so that's what this series has been about. And so let me just catch you up. If you haven't joined us, if you're joining us online for the first time, let me just kind of take you through the first couple of weeks of what we have discussed. The first way, and let me mention, we've been going through the New Testament book of Philippians, which teaches us what it looks like to be an influencer for the kingdom through the life of Paul. So for the first couple of weeks, here's kind of what Paul has led us into to inspect as far as influence goes. The first week, we looked at our circumstances. Every one of us go through circumstances every day, good and bad. And we have an opportunity in those circumstances to use those things to influence people with the gospel of Jesus. Our natural tendency as humans is to take our circumstances and to make them all about us, right? How they make us feel, how we want to respond to them so as to benefit us. But God tells us that as his people, he puts us in places and in circumstances and seasons of life to use as an opportunity to point people to him. And we see that through the life of Paul. Paul's writing this letter from a Philippian jail or a jail cell to the Philippian church. And he's saying, I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be here. And I don't think most of us would say that. I don't think most of us would say we were grateful for circumstances that would put us in a prison. But the reason Paul said that was because he had an opportunity every day to tell people about Christ. He said the whole imperial guard knew about Jesus, and the gospel had even made its way up to Caesar's household. And so we looked at that as an opportunity for us to look at our responsibilities, look at our circumstances, and how are we using them for the kingdom? And the only way that we can do that, folks, so this is difficult, but this is something we've got to learn. The only way that we truly can do that is to focus on who should be exalted more in our life. Man, if our objective is to exalt Jesus, and if we want to use our life to make much of him, then we'll use our circumstances for his glory. But man, if it's all about us, if it's about how it makes us feel, we're going to exalt ourselves. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you. I don't have anything to show the world that's any significance. And I don't have anything to offer the world that will help them. But Jesus does. So we use our circumstances to influence the world for the kingdom. Then last week we looked at what I believe is maybe one of the most difficult ways to influence the world for the kingdom of God. And it's this way. We look at our life and we make sure that we hold nothing or no one higher than Jesus in our life. I mean, I that's a heavy statement. Is there things in our lives that if Jesus were to say, I need that from you, we would say, I don't know. I'm not going to give you that. Now, I have three boys. I have a wife that I love very dearly. I have family that I love. And I would venture to say that most of us have things in our life that we would die for. But do those things take precedence over Christ in your life? And so this point that Paul tells us, he says, listen, my life is really only has one goal, and it's to make Jesus look huge. He said in Philippians 1:20 that he wanted Christ to be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. And so, man, he was saying, listen, I'm going to live for Jesus, and he's going to be the greatest thing in my life and the thing that people see the most in me. And then when I die, I'll gain. Man, that's something that we need to take a look at this morning, because the only way that we can say that in our life, the only way that you and I can say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is only if we have lived for the thing that we see when we finally die. Let me say that a different way. Dying is only gain to us when we are able to behold the thing that we have believed in and obeyed and sacrificed for as we've lived. And man, if that's not Jesus, when you take your last breath here and your first breath in eternity, it won't seem like gain because we've lived for other things. And so, man, when we live a life that is completely sold out to Christ in a way that he is our supreme treasure, man, we're influential for the kingdom because that's all people see in us. And so thus far, we've seen some pretty effective ways for us to influence the world for the kingdom of God. But man, they're pretty difficult, aren't they? And the fact that, one, we have to get off the throne of our heart, and two, we have to see Jesus as he truly is. And so that takes some death on our part, some dying to ourselves. But one of the things that just strikes me so far in this series is the kind of joy that Paul had in doing these things. And that's one of the main themes of our study in Philippians, is that there is extreme joy in Paul's life as he gives of himself to make Jesus look big. And so my question to us this morning is this right off the bat. Man, do you have that joy in you today? Given what we've seen, given what's going on in our world, are you operating under a spirit of joy that is not contingent upon your circumstances, that is not bound up in every other thing outside of Jesus in your life? But are you living your life with a joy that comes only through Christ? I've talked to a lot of Christians here lately. I've talked to a lot of people in the church, and man, they're just as discouraged as the rest of the world. And man, I have to wonder, could it be because we are focusing on things that the world's focusing on? Just a question that we need to think of as we get in here into the second part this morning. And the reason why I say that is because Paul's getting ready to take us to a different level in Philippians chapter 2. He's getting ready to, if he can get more difficult, push us a little bit further as we get into Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible or your handout, look with me this morning at Philippians chapter 2. And this is going to be a two-week thing. Man, we're only going to be able to focus on the first part of this passage this morning. But I think here's what I want you to know, man. If we get what Paul's saying here this morning in this passage, it's going to be one of the greatest ways to influence the world for the kingdom. Hands down, if the world can see the church live out what Paul says here, we'll change the world for the kingdom of God. The question is, are we up to it? And I got to just be real honest with you. It's a little different with us in these circumstances online, but man, I miss looking at you this morning. I miss looking at my people because I got to share my heart with you for just a second. Your boy's grieved, if I can just be real honest with you. I'm grieved at where we are as a nation, man. I'm grieved at where we are as the church right now. This message is really going to hit us in some places that maybe we don't want to expose this morning. But I'm grieved that, one, we even have to have the conversation that we're going to have today. And I do pray that nobody feels attacked or offended. I pray that you guys know how much I truly love you. God whipped my tail this week over this, though. And I pray that he doesn't have to whip your tail over it, but I know that he wants this stuff said. So with that said, we're going to look at something specifically today that I think we all need to pay close attention to. And it starts off in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So look with me, Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Let's read this next passage. Paul says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So where Paul's leading us, if you remember last week, we ended our time with Paul saying, now that you know that Christ is the most supreme treasure in your life, now live your life, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? Now we know that Paul's not saying there that you need to live a life and you live your life in such a way that makes you worthy of the gospel. That's heresy, right? Paul would never say that because that's impossible. None of us can live a life that's worthy of receiving the gospel. The great news about the gospel is that Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he took the first step. He initiated our salvation. He died for us before we could ever do anything to earn it or not. And so what is Paul saying here? And we just kind of touched on it last week, but it's very important to understand what Paul's talking there to get us to the passage today. And so here's what he's saying. We're to live our lives in such a way because we belong to Jesus, that it makes the gospel look as valuable as it really is in our lives. So to say that another way, you and I as God's people are called to live in such a way that it makes the gospel shine to the world. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in verses 27 and 28, there are two things that will help us make the gospel look as valuable as it should be. The first one is that we're to live fearlessly. Look at what he says back up in verse 28. He says, we're not to be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. So here's what he's saying. Man, you show people that you belong to Jesus when you ain't scared, right? When you don't have fear like the rest of the world. Now, that's very important because of where we're going today. But then the second thing that he says that shows the worth of the gospel is this. He says that we are, in verse 27, he says that we are to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here's the second thing. So Paul says, you and I make the gospel look worthy, and we show the value of the gospel in our life when we live fearlessly and when we live united. This morning, we're going to talk about unity. Man, we are the greatest influencers for the kingdom when the church stands together. Man, that's a very heavy statement, right? We see nothing but division today, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But imagine with me, and I'm going to call us to look at this at the end of our time today, but imagine with me a church, a body of believers who rise up together in a world full of division and shows the world what it looks like to follow Christ together. It can happen, but there's some things that must happen in us first. So Paul leads us on this journey. And so we get into chapter 2, and here's the first thing he says. He kind of starts off with four kind of rhetorical questions. We all know the answer to these questions. That's why they're rhetorical. And so here's what he says. Is there any encouragement in Christ? So this morning, by following Jesus, are you encouraged? What about the gospel encourages you? Could it be that, man, you're forgiven, you're free, you are justified before God, you are as righteous as you'll ever need to be through Jesus? Man, that's encouraging to me, because that means that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I don't have to wake up trying to be something that I can't in order to earn God's favor. Jesus has already done that. And that's encouraging to me, and it should be to you. So when we look at that question, if Paul says, is there any encouragement in Christ? We go, absolutely. Of course there is. But then he goes on, he says, is there any comfort from love? Well, sure there is, Paul, right? How many of us have never been comforted by love, right? All of us have. Not just by Christ, but by our brothers and sisters. Man, when we're struggling and someone calls us and says, man, I just want you to know I love you, I'm praying for you, how can I help you? That is comforting to know that you're not in this life alone. We need each other, right? And man, that's the first and one of the greatest points of unity, is how much we need it. Of course, the world needs it, but man, we need it as well. And so Paul says, have you been comforted by love? Absolutely. He goes on to say, have you experienced the participation of the Spirit? Now, that sounds complicated, but here's what it simply means. Have you seen the evidences of this Holy Spirit in your life? Well, man, I have, right? He watches my mouth. He covers my mouth when I need him to. He convicts me of sin. Man, when things come out of my mouth and I know I shouldn't have said it, the Holy Spirit's the one that's there going, man, shouldn't have said that, right? And so I have experience this participation with the Spirit. That the Greek word there is koinonia, and we know about that word, right? We've heard about it a lot at Pioneer. It means fellowship, that the Holy Spirit partners with us in helping us live a life that's pleasing to God. And so Paul asked the question, have you felt the Holy Spirit's participation in your life? Yeah, I sure have. And so then finally he goes, well, then how about this? Is there affection in your life? Let me tell you something, guys. You and I cannot experience the love of Christ and not have our affections stirred for Jesus. If we say in our theology that Christ is Lord and we understand the gospel, that ought to leak down into our emotions. Man, we ought to understand what it means to feel our affections or feel the gospel's weight in our affections. And he says, is there sympathy? Do you have a heart that sympathizes with those who don't know Christ or those who are walking in hard times? And of course, that's true for all believers. So he asks these four rhetorical questions. And of course, the answer then is yes to all these things. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, why does Paul lead us into that? You know, why does Paul ask us these questions that we already know the answer to? And it's for a couple of reasons. Here's the first one. He wants to remind us of all the great benefits and beautiful things that we find in the gospel. We love the gospel because of these things. We're encouraged by it. We're filled with joy because of it. And so he's reminding us that as true followers of Christ, we share in all these great benefits of the gospel. And so that leads us to live fearlessly, right? Man, because Christ is for me, because he's encouraged me and he loves me, I can live fearlessly. But then the second reason is that he asks us these things because he wants to emphasize the sufficiency of the gospel in our life. In other words, here's what he wants us to understand. Not only do you love these things, but the gospel's enough. It's enough. If you don't have any other blessing in your life, what Jesus has given you through his death, burial, and resurrection, what you have in the Holy Spirit is sufficient for every need in your life. And because of that, because that's the only thing that we truly need, that leads us to live a life of unity with other brothers and sisters. And I'm going to explain what that means. But I want to ask you a question before we go any further. In your life today, is the gospel really enough? In your heart of hearts, the deepest desires of your hearts, if you were to look at your life today and you were to say, man, you know what? In order for me to be truly happy, here's what I would need. Boom, 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 boom. Is there things outside, or are there things outside of the gospel that you think you need? And if that's the case, then you don't understand the fullness of the gospel. Because in Jesus, everything we ever need is covered with him. And man, this is so important for us to understand where Paul is leading us in this passage. And so how is your life defined this morning? Are you living within the sufficiency of the gospel, and do you realize that? Or are you looking for other things to bring fulfillment and joy and hope into your life? Here's why that's important, because Paul's getting ready to ask us to do something that's pretty impossible if the gospel isn't sufficient in our life. So what is he getting ready to ask us to do? Here's what he says, verse 2. He says, so if you've got all these things, if the gospel's done all these things, then do something with me. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So here we find the third way that I've mentioned already. It's in your outline of how we exercise kingdom influence. It's through our unity. Paul is saying, prove that Jesus is who you say he is, and he is all sufficient and the supreme treasure of your life by uniting yourselves under that truth as his people. So here's what that means. There's nothing greater, nothing more important. There's no devotion in our life that takes the place of our devotion to Jesus. And when you and I as the church agree mutually on that, then we have unity in the church. Now, it sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? So I could end today and just say, hey, church, go be united. And we would all do that, right? Because we know how to do it. The truth is, it's easier said than done, right? The sad truth is, in our churches today, there is nothing, in my opinion, more challenging than unity in the church. And there's some very present and real dangers at work fighting against our unity. And I've got one in particular that I want to bring to you this morning. If you'll look in your handout, here's the greatest danger that I see attacking the unity in the church. It's our divisive opinions about worldly things. You've all heard me say this if you come to Pioneer Church, that I do not ever want to make politics a part of Pioneer. I actually hate the fact that we're going to take a couple minutes to talk about politics this morning. But I need to talk about it because it's one of the most divisive things, not only in our country right now, but in the church. Just this week, I read an article, and the title of the article was this: "It took decades for America to become this divided." And so basically it was a survey of the last 50 years of American history. And here's what they said: "America is now more divided on every issue than it ever has been, even before the Civil War." Man, that's what caught my attention about the article, because I said, man, things are not great right now, but man, we're not in a civil war, are we, yet? But here's basically what they said, and here's why they were arguing that America's more divided than it ever has been. They said that over the last 50 years, there have been this shift in ideals in America, in America mind. So what that means is an ideal is our perception of things. So how we think things ought to function, or the way things ought to go. And so 50 years ago, there was this really clear separation between our politics and everything else in life, right? It was segmented. We may have a political figure or a party that we followed, but that didn't necessarily interfere with every other part of life. We could see across party lines on a lot of issues. But what's happened over the last 50 years, these writers say, is that our political ideologies have intertwined with our morality, and even with our perception of humanity. So what that means is our disagreements that stem from political viewpoints are now spilling over into how we look at morality and how we look at each other as people. And the most staggering part of that whole article was this. This is what really, man, knocked me back. He said, not only is politics becoming the most polarizing issue in our country today, it's also the most powerful, in that it is now affecting every part of our life, our morality, our ethics, and even our faith. And so what this writer is saying, what these guys were saying, was that Americans are now basing their belief system off of their political opinions, to the point that now, demographically, you can look at our country and you can see that people are now moving to places in the country where they can be surrounded with people who look like them and who think like them. And our churches are now taking on an identity based off of political opinions. You guys tracking with that? We're now moving in a direction where we're letting politics determine where and with whom and how we worship God. So our political ideologies are now controlling our theology instead of it being the other way around. It should be that our view of God, our theology, should dictate how we look at politics. But that's not the case in America today. And so I just want you to think about that for just a minute, man. There are churches in our country this year that preached more sermons on a political candidate than Jesus. You can find them. They're all over the internet. There are churches this year who preached about political policies more than they preached from the Word of God this year. And they claim the banner of Jesus, and they claim to have him as their Lord. And so people are basing their decisions about Christ, not based on theology, not based on biblical teaching. They're not choosing their churches based on those things, but on whether or not people vote like them. And so I want you to put two and two together here for just a minute. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that unity should be one of our highest goals, right? But yet, as Christians, we are openly bringing in one of the most divisive issues in our country into the church. So here's my question. How will we ever be united if we are being controlled by one of the most divisive things in the world? I mentioned to you earlier that I'm grieved, and that article grieved me pretty bad, but what grieves me the most is that it's at home. It's in Rockingham County. It's in Pioneer Church. I don't have Facebook. This is Laura's account. And so I post things from Pioneer on our Facebook page through her account. And I find myself scrolling sometimes, right, as we all do. And I mean, over the last several months, really this whole year, I've just been increasingly disturbed by what we see, what I've seen from not just the country, not just unbelievers, but what Christians are posting about God, about the country, and their opinions. And so, man, let me just say this. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody or make anybody feel guilty about anything. I can't convict you. That's not my goal today. The Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job of that than I do. But I need you to know this. People are watching. People know that you're a Christian. And because they know you're a Christian, they weigh your words greater. And we may not think that's fair. We may not think that that's right, or they should do that, but it's the truth. We're under a microscope, church. People watch what we say. And they take what we say and they run with it. Now, I would venture to say that most of the things that some of us post are opinions. We all have them. We all are entitled to them. But the perception of a Christian's opinions are not just opinions. Man, one of the things that really got me this year that I saw on social media, and this was on both sides of the aisle, was this comment. You cannot vote for a certain political candidate and be a Christian. And that was on both sides of the aisle. Church, be careful. Because we are now putting ourselves in a position of God that based off someone's political opinion, we can somehow judge their standing and their soul. Not everybody agrees with us. Not everybody has the same opinions. But that comment is just an indication of how much weight we put on our opinions. That we can judge the character of someone's soul because of how they vote. That's a problem. And that's why we struggle with unity in the body of Christ. We need to remember that the divisiveness of our opinions will never help the mission of the church. There's nothing about me that will help move the mission of the church forward. There's no opinion that I hold that will speak louder and carry more weight than the gospel of Jesus. And so we've got to be at a place where we understand that not only do our words matter, but they have the ability to destroy. The Word of God says that the life and death are in the power of the tongue. And one of the things that I forget often, and I think we all forget, is that when we hurt one part of the body, we hurt the whole body. And if you don't believe me, when we get done today, just go slam your thumb in the door, right? You slam your thumb in the door, every part of you hurts. You cut your toes off, cut your big toe off, and see how well you can walk, right? And when we hurt one of us, we hurt all of us. And so what do we do about it? One, we have to remember that we have a mission from God, and that mission is not about us. It's about the kingdom. So we've got to make the kingdom paramount. We've got to make the kingdom most important. And God, listen to me, God has blessed Pioneer Church for that reason. God planted Pioneer Church. He has provided for Pioneer Church. He's brought folks to Pioneer Church. We've grown because of the mission that he has for us. But listen, church, we sabotage that mission every time we lay that mission down so that our opinion can be heard. Here's what opinions do. They cause bitterness. They cause resentment. They cause us to be guilty of sin. And the most important thing, the most dangerous thing, is that it will lead to our collapse. Mark 3:25 says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Listen, nobody in Washington bled and died on a cross for you. In 100 years, what we're dealing with in Washington will not matter to us. It won't even matter to our children. And so what are we fighting for? So here's a question that I want you to look at this morning. Which kingdom matters to me more? The kingdom called America or the kingdom of heaven? And the one that matters the most to us should be the one that has priority in our lives. So I want to end this morning with this simple question. We're going to get to what it means to be of the same mind and be in full accord and have the same love more next week. But here's what I want to leave you with this morning. The things in our life that we have opinions about, God's not calling us to not have an opinion, but he's calling us to prioritize them correctly. That those things don't take precedence in our life, and we certainly don't make them the reason why we gather together. I like Duke. A lot of you like Carolina. Some are right, some are wrong, right? I'm right, you're wrong, by the way. But that doesn't matter in the kingdom. All that matters is Christ and him crucified. So church, where are you this morning? Is he king? Does he have priority? And are you willing to lay aside every other thing that doesn't matter, make the secondary things non-essential so that the kingdom will reign? Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, I just pray right now that your spirit would search our hearts and that you would work as only you can, and that we would be united in the gospel. And God, that you would be glorified through that. And Lord, that we would love each other enough to lay aside these other things that don't matter for eternity so that you can reign supreme in us. Lord, bring us back next week to hear the rest of this message, Lord, and may you be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.